Turn in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. We read our text this morning, but funny enough, someone this morning handed me a little card with that particular text on it and said, give this to somebody at the nursing home or someone that needs it, that type of thing. And it's a universal a text that is ubiquitous. Everybody knows it, and yet you've heard it expounded so many different ways and so many different times, and yet there's still gold in them thar hills, as they might say. And we are continuing on in our series, This Is How, and we're taking classic texts and other texts, and we're saying that this is in everything about the subject, or the last word on the subject, or everything that the text addresses. It is biblically based instruction on this subject from this text of Scripture. It provides a framework and a focal point for what we're looking at today. And today's message from Psalm 23 is going to be entitled, This Is How to Avoid Burnout. And so if you would, for the reading of the Word of God, let's stand. Psalm 23, I'll read all six verses. Amen. It is written, hear the word of the Lord. This is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, speak. Diminish me, that You may be exalted. Give us ears to hear, that we would be like Jesus said, Him who has ears to hear, let him hear. But let us not only be hearers, but doers. Let us look into the life of David. Let us see Jesus as our great shepherd. And let us be ignited to shine as lights in the world, that You might get glory. For it is in Your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. If you look at any poll on the subject, they all say the same thing. A lot of people are under stress. Most people have felt exhausted sometimes. If I said, can I get a witness, we might hear, oh, amen. You may not even be able to lift our arm and go, oh, me. And you can be 5 or you can be 50, you can be 15 or you can be 115. No one seems to be immune regardless of age, gender, or job. People feel like there's no recognition that you're working hard. No one's got your back. Even when we're Christians, we can get to the point where we start to question God's love for us. We start to think what it was that we did so wrong that got God so mad at us. Or we wonder if there's some curse on us. Or we imagine we're never going to be able to get to a place where we can actually have a real sense of peace in our lives. And then what happens? We get around other people who are stressed out. And we shift to an ongoing, pervasive negative. We begin to detach from others and dislike our job. We become cynical, critical, and hostile. You blame other people. Rather than do your very best, you do just the bare minimum to get by. You feel exhausted. You feel inadequate. You feel helpless. You feel hopeless. You are burned out. How do we get around this? What do we do? What does the Bible instruct us in? Well, what we need is prophetic insight into the thing. We need to be able to see God at work, to know His providence. You know, He provides His care, His guidance, His providence, His presence, His power, and His promise for our lives. Through this psalm, I'm going to show you that we can see with God's eyes and we'll be able to see the value of God. Not simply as someone who gives us forgiveness and a future, but as the very treasure itself. The Lord is ours. And that's why we lack nothing. Some of your versions say, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Why? Because he has power over everything. And he gives us his life forever. Now I want you to think about David. David was a very busy man. David was a busy man. And he was a burdened man. The Bible never talks about the fact that you wouldn't have any burdens. He says, cast your burden, roll your burden, that type of thing, on the Lord. Sometimes it seems like he rolls them right back on us. Again, David was a very busy and a very burdened man. He had many responsibilities and he had a lot of trouble. He had to deal with a lion, a bear, and a giant. Saul had chased him, remember? Before he became king, Saul chased him. Even after he was anointed king, Saul chased him. And then when Saul died, Saul's sons chased him. And here many people say that he was writing this when Absalom, his own son, was chasing him. Wow. Not just the neighborhood kids, but your own kids want you dead. David never had time to slow down. And yet he wrote this. I want to make a few disclaimers here. Psalm's not teaching that David feels no remorse for his sins. Okay? Or that he can lay the blame at God's feet for failing to live a godly life. Are you hearing me? David isn't simply teaching himself to have a positive mental attitude here. He isn't saying that what he does doesn't matter. He isn't deceiving himself into thinking that his actions have no consequences. But he isn't beating himself up over things he struggles with. He's just saying, I need to keep struggling. The passage here is not about being passive. It is about being active, striving to be holy, and counting on God who is holy. Not lying by saying, oh, you know, God is in control, and then living out of control. You know what I'm saying? God is in control, so that's an excuse for me to live out of control. No, then you're not in control. And you're saying God is in control, and you're in rebellion, and get... You know what I'm saying? The Lord is my shepherd, but I run the other way. Especially when he leads me into the valley of the shadow of death. Now, even a casual understanding of David's life reveals that he could have easily asked himself, why? Go on. What is the purpose in all this? Yet if we peer into his life a little further, we see a man who seems to be blessed with an extraordinary grace. But let me ask you a question. Is it really so extraordinary? Or can we live with the same passion, the same power, the same purpose like David did? What was the secret to keeping his flame lit? What was the focal point when he needed to be reignited? There's several things that we're going to see interwoven in this text in Psalms, this 23rd Psalm, that are reasons why David could carry on and why we can carry on. And I basically have four points, but even beyond all that, they lead to one point. And if you remember this one point, when I get to that, after we build up and you see that and you buy in and you're in this thing, this will help you for the rest of your life. And I don't say that lightly. It helps David once we see it. Once we pull back and look at the big picture, what's really going on here in this 23rd Psalm. Especially when we consider the fact that he is being chased. I mean, think about it. He leads him beside still waters and he might be in a cave. Remember those times? Say, God, how are you guiding me when I'm down here in this pit? He's saying, look up. Or shine the light for everybody else to see the way out. First thing I want you to see in verses 1 to 3. And oh boy, you could turn off so easy and go, what does this have to do about without the burnout? I don't. Hold on. Because if you don't know how to do it, then it's going to look foreign to you in the first place. And don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that God's word does not apply. It does apply. That's why they call it deception, because you don't know what's happening. You know what I'm saying? The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin. And it would be a sin not to listen to God's word being expounded. So verses 1 to 3. First thing I want you to see. Again, this is how to avoid burnout. But a lot of it's prep. First thing I want you to see. God guides you. Someone say, you. It's not all about you. It's all about God. But when it's all about God, that means you are saved. And it's about you. I will do this. I will do this. It's God and you together. God has got it in for you. God guides you. Okay, look at verses 1 through 3 and let's read these things. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What's He doing there? He's leading you. He's guiding you. He is before you. We're going to see three different positions that God is in here that helps you to have some confidence that He's not just with you, but He's for you. And the first one is that He is before you. He's my shepherd. He's leading me on the way. He's leading me to these places. We see His providence, right? His provision. He is involved. He is only people that are nice and come to church every week, shepherd. He is only those people that have the exact right doctrine and are Calvinists like me. No. He is those that do as the pastor says because He's the man. He is, I don't know, shorter than Ed and somewhere in 5'6" territory because I can't stand tall people. No. He is the shepherd of anybody that does the offering just right and I'm looking at it every single week. Well, that's mine anyway. The point I was making is He is my shepherd. Mine. Not just ours. He is our shepherd, but He's mine. It's singular. David was saying personally, the Lord is the one who shepherds me. As for me and my house. But you can't say as for me and my house until you say as far as for me. He is my shepherd. It's singular. Personally. The Lord is the one who shepherds me. He provides our needs. In an ultimate sense, all we need is Him. There is nothing that we lack that is eternal. It says He leads us besides, and I phrase it this way, the waters of rest. The waters of rest. Rest is the key to being restored. You see all this, and then it says He restores my soul. Rest is the key to being restored. It says He makes us lie down. He gives us rest. It is intentional. Somebody will be trying to give you $1 million, but if you don't take it, right? But of course, if they knew how to put it in your own bank account, sometimes God does that. He makes you lie down. Sometimes He puts you flat on your back so that you will look up. Can I get a witness on that deal? It's intentional. He causes us to stop and sit in His presence. The order is rest before activity, not the reverse. He restores our soul. We're continually assaulted from without by the world and from within by our own sinful natures. But He builds you back up. Are you still with me? It says He guides us in the paths of righteousness. That's more than morality, folks. He means He is leading us in the right way for us. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, don't let me be vain. Give me food that's convenient for me. And of course, if we were 8 years old, we'd say burritos or M&Ms. And then we can be 40 and 50, and I believe me, and say chocolate. And the doctor says, diabetes. What is convenient for me? You know? Right. But it says He does this for His own glory. He does this because His name is at stake. And if we go out, remember our sermon a few weeks ago? If we go out bad-mouthing God, and what does that do for the kingdom? It's not good. His name is at stake. He rests us, folks. But look here in verse 4, because as we travel on, we see that even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, that's still part of the guidance, folks. It's under my next heading, but it's still God guiding you. You see, He rests you. Are you listening? And then He tests you. He rests you, and then He tests you. And listen to me now. How you see that test is an indication of whether you're actually in His rest. Not eternally, but how you're doing right now. God is shepherding. Now listen to me about this. I want you to hear this. I'm going to define this a little further for you. God is shepherding you today. Today. It is very good to plan, folks. But you don't have to know what you'll be doing in 5 years in order to have passion and purpose. I'm wandering around. You say, oh, the children of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness. But you know what? God was the one that was lighting the fire and having the cloud and making them go around and around in circles. At the moment, that was God's will. Yes, it had a lot to do with their own sin and all that, and everybody died out except Joshua, Caleb, and those kids. Think about that, by the way. That was a somber and yet joyful day. Here they go into the promised land. There goes 2 million people that are dead. But you go on in the will of God, and He leads you that way. He is shepherding you today. Give us this day our bread for the week. Give us this day my preaching calendar. Well, sometimes I have it right up, you know. But sometimes He says, hold on. Wait a second. There's something I need you to do today. It doesn't happen all the time. But sometimes we wish it would, right? We're out there talking to somebody. We're witnessing somebody. And we're like, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. We just studied for 6 years. I don't know what to say. But He's shepherding us right now. Someone say, right now. He is. And we're doing spiritual battle right now. You think the devil wants to hear all this? You think he wants to be leading you around? Which way are you going? Where are you getting your energy from? Again, you don't have to know what you're doing in 5 years to have passion and purpose. So we see that God guides you. But now let's look at verse 4. God guards you. Even though, someone say even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, nothing will ever happen. Oh, wait. I will fear. Not that it will never be near, but that I won't fear. Sounds like there might be some evil coming, right? Is it here? It's near. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we saw before He was what? Behind us. Now what do we see? He is beside us. We saw His providence. What do we see now? His presence. We saw that He was involved. We also see that He is interested. In verse 4, He's still guiding us, but now we see that He's guarding us. We said the waters of rest. Here we have the desert of deep darkness. Death is just the worst part of that in our minds, you know. We think we're living through something that seems like death. That's why it's illustrated this way. But even if we walk through the desert of deep darkness, and death, again, for many, is the most fearful darkness, He guides our paths. It may or may not be that your sin has brought you there. It may be that your sin brought you there. It may not be that your sin's brought you there. Sometimes it's just the right path for us. We don't plan for these times or put them on our agenda. But our shepherd sometimes brings us there, and He knows it's the right path. Think about this. There's enemies around. There's death around. There's evil around. He's got His rod and His staff. What does that mean? He's leading you into battle. Because when you're exhausted and all that, you've used all your energy. What have you been in? You feel like you're in a battle. And David says, my supply line does not end, even though I'm in the middle of battle. It cannot be cut off. Are you hearing me? Now you can maybe start to see what I'm talking about avoiding burnout. It has something to do with looking at God. We're not all the way yet. Are you still listening? He leads us to battle to show us His victory. He leads us to battle to show His victory. David knew war. Okay? And we have to realize that we're soldiers in a spiritual war. Now, we should expect some degree of success. However, your path may not lead where you think it's going to lead. But you're still part of that triumphant procession. Amen? Now again, notice He doesn't say, I will suffer no evil. I will see no evil. He says, I will fear no evil. What removes the fear? The conscious awareness that the Lord is with us. Look, it says rod and staff. What does that imply? Think about a shepherd. He had a rod and a staff. It had a crook in it. The rod is to beat people away and the staff is to pull people in. It implies guidance, control, and defense. The rod is for defense from threats without, to guard us. The staff is defense from threats within, to guide us and to control us and keep us from destroying ourselves. We're comforted. Why? Because God is not simply with you. He is for you. I wrote this down in my notes here, and I'm just going to rip through this, and I'm not going to go to the text. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23, we have a scenario here. The king of Syria was making raids and sending little parties to raid Israel. But every time he would try to do it, they would know where he's going to be, and they moved out, or they won the battle, or it just wouldn't work. And so the king says, now who's doing this? Who is among us that's doing this thing? And they said, it ain't none of us. It's Elisha, this prophet that God has. He's telling everybody. He goes, you know what? You need to go get that guy. And so they go get him. And the servant of the Lord wakes up, and there they are in the valley, and there's a multitude of people in array against these two men. And he's nervous, and he's thinking, it's over. I'm burned out. I'm washed up. It's no good. Look at this. Look at us. Come on. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes that he would see that those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And God opened his eyes and he saw chariots of fire. And the horsemen of Israel all around. And he knew, wait a minute, this thing is okay. And then he smote them with blindness and he delivered them to Israel. And they never did that anymore. Well, they soon brought the whole army. And see, that's what happens. We win a few battles. We say, Lord, help me in this battle. Woo! Greater is he than me than he is in the world. And then we see some greater force, and we think, oh, but he can't do this one. Just like the disciples. He fed 5,000 a couple weeks later. There's 4,000, and they go, how are you going to do this? Don't think that isn't you. We can get to the place like David, though. He says, I beat the lion. I beat the bear. This is an uncircumcised Philistine. I don't care if he's 9'9". It doesn't matter. I've got the Lord. In this corner, Goliath. In this corner, God. Who wins that? But if you're on Goliath's side, again, when the enemy arises, the Lord is there. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him. Psalm 34:7. Your old King James Version will say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. I quoted it a minute ago, 1 John 4:4, I believe it is. Greater is he that is me than he is in the world. So we see that God guides you. Verses 1 to 3. God guards you. Verse 4. And now we see in verse 5. Are you still with me? You feeling weak and you feeling tired. You feel like, oh, I'm not listening to this sermon and all that. This is exact proof for you right here today. It's going to be shouting time. Hallelujah. God gifts you. Verse 5. It says, you prepare a table before me at the Hotel Royal Hilton. You prepare not much for me, a few hors d'oeuvres and all that in the back of the lobby. No. It says, you prepare a table, means a feast, for me in the presence of my enemies. Again, we see his power. He's involved, he's interested, he is invested in you. In verse 5, we see that while he's guiding us and guarding us, he's also gifting us. Think about this. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Sometimes I have to go find my food where my enemies are. Folks, this is a battle. This isn't just a banquet. He's led us to this, and it's like he prepares this great spread, and the enemies are going, no! And the accuser of the brethren says, no! And he's mortified because God says, no, I'm for him. And that's all that matters. But it's in the middle of the battle. Again, this is a battle, not just a banquet. Can you get that? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being burned out. We feel like we're losing in the battle. And God says, he will prepare a feast for you in the midst of your enemies, your world, your flesh, and your devil there. We're led into a war zone. But it says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Our cup is filled to the brink with fresh oil. Full energy for the fight. Don't think in terms of what gifts God gives you, but think that God has given himself, filling us with joy. When anointing your head with oil, it means the oil of gladness. We have joy. Even though we're in the middle of our enemies, even though it seems like it's a dry time, he anoints our head with oil and he prepares a feast for us in the presence of our enemies. So So we saw that God guides you, God guards you, God gifts you. And verse 6, God goes after you. God goes after you. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me. Pursue me. Follow me. Again, we saw that He was behind you. That He was beside you. I mean, before you and beside you. Now that we see He is behind you. We saw His providence. Right? His presence. His power. Now we see His promise. His promise. Surely. Someone say, surely. For everybody else, but certainly not for me. Surely. Goodness and mercy shall follow only the good little boys and girls. Me. Me. Again, you're living out of control and saying all these kind of things. You haven't let mercy and goodness catch up a little bit yet. Just because God's in control is no reason to live out of control. Do you hear me? I'm almost to the main point. Are you with us? He's behind you. We see His promise. Remember, He is interested. He is involved. He is invested. He is invincible. God is pursuing you. Verse 6 tells us that God loves us for a lifetime and for eternity. God in His goodness and mercy is coming to get you. Slow down and let Him catch up. Part of the reason we get burned out is we get ahead of God. Right? We do things in the power of our flesh. We have an altar of adrenaline. We think we're serving God and we're not. So we see God guides us. God guards us. He gifts us and He goes after us. So you might now ask, what does this really have to do with avoiding burnout? All right, let's pull back and look at the entire psalm. Look at the big picture here. And you're going to see the secret to avoiding burnout. Think about what He's doing. The Lord is my shepherd. He does this. He does that. I'm in this situation. I'm in that situation. But He's doing this. I'm in the middle of enemies, but He's doing this. I may be even in the midst of death, but He's doing this. He's doing this. He's doing that. David avoided burnout by exalting the one who gave him his holy fire. David avoided burnout by exalting the one who gave him his holy fire. That's what he's doing here in Psalm 23. He kept his mind on God. He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, Isaiah 26:3. That's the key to knowing He's before you, beside you, and behind you. To knowing His providence, His presence, His power, and His providence, His promise. God is involved with you. He's interested in you, invested in you, and invincible for you. He guides you, guards you, gifts you, and goes after you. He's not just with you. He's ultimately and eternally for you. God's got your back. God's on your side. You are loved. You belong. You're worth something. Why? Because you believe. Even though through life-draining things that seem like death, His presence and His power are with us. Even if and when we do die, it isn't the end of our resource for restoration. We always have more fuel to burn, and we do not have to burn out. We have every reason to glorify God. Now, here's the deal. Application. We know this in theory, but this has got to grow into our experience. The truth is, like David, you will understand more and more about how you matter to God when God matters more and more to you. Now, I didn't say that you will matter more and more to Him. He's already fully invested in you. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, shed His blood for you, and if you are a Christian, He has sealed you with His Holy Spirit. He's fully invested. He's put the stamp on you, the seal on you, and you will be delivered to heaven, and God's the best mailman that ever lived. So it's not like He's going to love you more, but you're going to experience it more when He matters more and more to you. You can sit here on Sunday and say, oh yeah, it doesn't matter what I do, oh God, forgive me and all that, but you're going to have all kinds of hell on earth until you finally give in to God. I'm telling you. You got it, bro. Let me say it again. I'll just read it right off the paper. The truth is that, like David, you will understand more and more about how you matter to God when God matters more and more to you. Again, God's already fully invested in you. What we're talking about is the fact that you will see this guiding, you'll see this guarding, you'll see this gifting, the more it matters to you. You matter to God, does He matter to you? Now here's the thing. David acknowledges his situation, but God, he sees God's hand in it all the way. He knows God is there to lead him and love him and to help him learn to trust him and know his presence no matter what the situation is. You need to praise God despite your apparent situation. Because there's more than meets the eye. Just like Gehazi, if that was him, Elisha's servant. We can have sight beyond sight. God is still, and He is always at work in the lives of His precious flock. You matter to God. And it's the lie of the devil to make you feel as if you don't. That somehow He cares less for you than He should. Or less for you than He does for somebody else. That's the lie of the devil. That isn't true. It may look like the devil is winning, but he can't. All he can do is make it look like he's ahead for a little while. But his defeat is sure, and your victory is secure, because your victory is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our great shepherd. Now think about Jesus. He obviously had more legitimate reasons to call it quits than anybody ever. He got at the very focal point and he said, Lord, if this cup could pass, I'm feeling a little burnt out. But nevertheless, not as I will, but thine be done. And the angels came and ministered to him, it says. They re-energized him. You may be at the point where you feel like you're in your own Garden of Gethsemane, but God wants you to go all the way and put yourself on that cross. Die to yourself. He'll give you life. We avoid burning out by exalting the one who gives us our holy fire. Everything else is just energy of the flesh. When Jesus fell down, what did He do? And what did He do always? He went away, yes. But He didn't run away. He went away to pray. That's how He got re-energized. Think about the Apostle Paul. He had every earthly right to burn out. He even said in 2 Corinthians, he says, are you going to love me less because I love you more? How does that work? We did a whole sermon on it called Connection. We did another one called Poured Out. Because I'm being poured out like a sacrificial drink offering on your faith, but you should rejoice. I'm rejoicing. Philippians 2. Think about Paul again. Everybody, he had a whole posse of people chasing him. They stoned him, thought he was dead. He got back up. He was empowered on the inside by the power of heaven. I'll read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed, fired, reignited. Day by day, for this slight, momentary affliction. Paul saying slight, momentary affliction? You don't have things that he had, believe me. You don't have groupies like the Grateful Dead wishing you were dead. You understand what I'm saying? He was being chased. He goes, though our outer nature is wasting away. You're getting tired, you're getting old, you're getting hungry. The job's not going so good, the marriage is trouble, there's a lot of problems. Oh my goodness, what's going on? I'll tell you this, God is renewing you on your inside day by day. Do you believe it? He says this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal, like C.S. Lewis said, the weight of glory. Beyond all comparison, this thing doesn't compare to what's coming. He says, as we look to the things, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, sight beyond sight, like I said. For the things that are seen are transient. In other words, they're just temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. We can exalt Him in thought, in word, and in deed. That's how we beat the blues. That's how we overcome obstacles. Exalt Him, and He will energize you. That's the whole message. Exalt Him, and he will energize you. That is how you avoid burnout. Father, thank you, Lord. We're setting our souls on fire. May we not quench the Spirit. May we not douse the holy flame. Let it expose us and burn off the dross, Lord, and purify us, a people zealous for good works, a church without spot and blemish. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in your name. Lord, we pray. Amen. We're going to wind up seeing you here, there, in the air. We're going to do our communion service now, and I'm going to say goodbye to our sermon audio audience. God bless you. Let God light that fire. Exalt Him, and He will energize you. Amen.